Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
And I would ask that you would open your Bibles to two places to which we shall be referring. One in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then if you will also open it and keep available to you from the third chapter of the book of Exodus. The Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the first 12 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Here the Holy Spirit has Paul to call our attention back to one of the more momentous events of which are recorded for us in the history of the Israelites, and that was the occasion of their deliverance from their extended bondage in Egypt. And he refers specifically to their baptism unto Moses, being baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And we might just here passingly refer to that baptism as an immersion, as what baptism is. There were the walls of water on either side and the cloud above them, and they were totally encompassed by this dual element. And it was upon that baptism unto Moses that they were delivered from this bondage. But you'll notice that not all of those that were delivered entered into the promised land of Canaan. And that was because some of them acted wickedly. In fact, all of those from 20 years old and upward perished in the wilderness, with the exception of the two, Joshua and Caleb. Now that story, I suppose, or that account, that historical record, inspired record, is given to us, Paul says, for our example. Here is something that is not only told for the interest of the Israelite people and a story that does have a great deal of adventure about it, but it is a type, an example of, a picture of our deliverance from past sins and of what is required and expected of us to also eventually reach the Canaan of heaven. I would emphasize to you today that the salvation of Israel from Egypt stands then as a pre-picture for us as to how God, through Christ, saves us, not being delivered from the physical bondage like in Egypt, but from the spiritual bondage. Here is a type. Here is a symbol. Here is an illustration from the Old Testament. Hebrew salvation is the type. Our spiritual salvation in Christ is the answer to that, the antitype. Now, if you'll turn back with me to the book of Exodus. The third chapter, 10th verse, tells us that God said to Moses, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee into Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And then turning with me now over into the 4th chapter, and looking all the way down to the 29th verse. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. You'll notice, first of all, God called this messenger. The man was Moses. Moses went to the land. He was equipped with these signs and wonders, which always was used to confirm the things that he had to say, that he was indeed a messenger of God. And Aaron was his spokesman and announced to the people of Israel God's intentions. Here's what God wants to do. Here's how he's going to do it. He is going to deliver you from this bondage. God has visited, he has looked upon with compassion upon his people, and now the longing day of deliverance is upon you. And it says, when they heard these things, the people believed what Moses had to say. But were they delivered yet? Were they delivered simply because a deliverer had been sent? No. Were they delivered simply because they heard the word of deliverance? No, not yet. Were they delivered simply because they believed that God was actually going to deliver them? No, they were still in bondage even up to that point, were they not? Turn a little bit further with me to the 13th chapter of Exodus. And look at verses 20 through 22. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of a cloud and to lead them the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This is the way that God led the people of Israel. They were here in this territory. They first went to Succoth, then they went to Etham. Those places are still in Egypt. They turned their backs upon Egypt. They put that behind them, and they started in the right direction. Now, having started in the right direction, did that accomplish their deliverance as yet? No, not yet. Was starting in the right direction essential? Indeed it was. They'll never go to get to the right place until you start the right direction. They had started in the right direction, but just because they had turned their back on Egypt, they weren't delivered yet. In fact, they still had a tremendous problem before them, because in the 14th chapter we read how that Pharaoh decided, after he had first allowed them to be released, he decided to pursue them with the intent of recapturing them and bringing them back into bondage. They were not yet in safety. But now in the 14th chapter, in the 13th verse, when the people of Israel realized that Pharaoh was pursuing them, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." Notice the acknowledgement of the Lord, which he will show you today. "For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Now turn here further in this 14th chapter. I want to start reading with verse 21. This is what happened. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.' The Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh, that it came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now notice, friend, the sequence of events that took place in the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt. And why is this so significant? This was not something that was just coincidental. This was not something that just happened. God's providence was overruling here. God was providing a pre-picture, a type, a symbol, an illustration concerning our spiritual salvation through Christ and how it's accomplished. When we see how the Hebrew people were delivered, then we're going to see how we are delivered in principle. Now you'll notice again, as we remarked, that Israel was in bondage. God sent them a deliverer with a message. The deliverer gave the message, the people heard it, the people believed it. Even though they believed it, they were not yet delivered. And that's an important point, because if the doctrine of faith only was true, they certainly should have been delivered at that point, because it says they believe, but not yet. We read that they turned their back upon that which had been. They turned their back on Egypt. They started in the right direction. But even though they had turned their back and started in the right direction, they were not delivered yet. We see that Moses called to their attention the acknowledgement of God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The focus is upon the Lord. To acknowledge or to confess the one that was going to be their deliverer. That's what he called upon these people to do. But even when that was done, they were not delivered yet. The enemy was still pursuing them. When were they delivered? It's when, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 10, that they were baptized under Moses in the cloud and the sea. It was when, as God told Moses to stretch out his rod over the sea, and the waters parted, there was dry land for them to cross. And this they followed, and this they obeyed, and this they did. Notice what the Scripture says in verse 30. After their faith, after their turning back, after their acknowledgement of God, after their baptism, thus the Lord saved Israel that day. That's when they were delivered. They were not delivered prior to that. They weren't delivered at faith or at turning or at the confession, acknowledgement, or at the beginning of baptism. It was after it was an accomplished fact of obedience on the part of the Israelites according to the instructions of God as given by their deliverer that they were spared. And they were now saved from the past. And it wasn't until then that there was the rejoicing among the Israelites. They didn't have anything really to rejoice about until they were on the other side of the sea through the baptism. It was then that Miriam led all the women in great rejoicing and song. Now that is important to you because Paul says this is an example to you. This is an illustration. This is a picture of how we are saved. Now let's look at the antitype, our salvation. As God sent Moses to Israel in bondage, our Father has also sent His Son to the world,
who is enslaved in sin. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This was the mission of Christ. He came to seek and to save the lost. Christ is the one that God has sent. He came, and He came from God, and He came with the message of God, and He brought the gospel, the good news. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. And now I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I'll give you a moment to locate that. Romans chapter 10. And I want to read these words here, beginning with verse 13 of Romans chapter 10, to place the emphasis upon the way we are saved and what it is that is absolutely essential for our salvation. Notice, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, that's something that had been prophesied by Joel. This is something that had been preached by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Paul is, by the Holy Spirit, continuing to echo these things. But then he reasons, and this is one of the most logical series of statements that you find in the Bible. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" Now, salvation is the goal. But prior to salvation, that must be the calling upon God. But how would there be the calling upon God if they haven't believed? So there must of necessity be belief. But then he says, "How shall they believe of whom they have not heard?" So there has to be the hearing before there can be the believing, before there can be the calling, before there can be the salvation. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" There must be those who will proclaim this gospel message. And he goes on down to verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Please notice the order of things. Here's the goal, salvation. What comes before that? Calling on the name of the Lord. What comes before that? There must be belief. What comes before belief? There must be the hearing of the word of God. What comes before that? There must obviously be the preaching of the word. What comes before that? There must be the word itself. That is to be preached and is to be believed. Dear friend, you do not find anywhere in Scripture any person being converted to Christ and saved from their past sins separate and apart from the Word. The Word is the instrument that God uses to save man. God doesn't save man by some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't save man in some miraculous sort of way. The message is there, and that is God's power unto salvation, and the message must be heard. And it must be believed. Now, faith, of course, comes by hearing the Word of God. And Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." But now, whereas Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God," are we saved at the point of belief? Now, if you listen to denominational preaching that's going on throughout the world, that's exactly the message that you'll hear. I'll ask you, friend, look at the type. Look at the Hebrew salvation. They believed. Were they already delivered simply because they believed? Indeed not. Did the Apostle Paul put anything between belief and salvation here? He certainly did. What did he put between them? He put calling on the name of the Lord. We'll find out what that is in just a moment. But you also remember that the Israelites had to turn their back on their past. And what is that except repentance? Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, this is something that's absolutely essential, and it fits into the pattern of the Old Testament deliverance of the Israelites. But once they turned their back and started in the right direction, and certainly a person that believes and has repented is going in the right direction. But just because they had started in the right direction didn't mean that they were yet delivered. There was still yet something that had to be done. You'll notice that the Israelites acknowledged God, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Bible teaches us, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is a confession? It is simply an acknowledgement. What do we acknowledge? What do we admit? What do we declare? As the Ethiopian did, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or as Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. As the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's the confession that was made prior to the obedience in the act of baptism. Now, when one is baptized, that's when he calls on the name of the Lord. You'll notice, one is not saved at the point of faith, repentance, or confession. There is the calling on the name of the Lord. And we are told explicitly and completely what is involved there. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Notice, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, what is it to call on the name of the Lord? It's not simply to say, Lord, Lord. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's something that we do. He that doeth the will of the Father, they're the ones that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you see. And what is it that we do? Well, we do just as Saul of Tarsus was told to do. Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, friend, I want you to get the picture. Hebrew salvation from Israel was this. A messenger with a message that was heard, that was first preached, that was heard, that was believed, and that was obeyed by turning in the right direction, acknowledging God, and being baptized in the cloud and the sea and the Moses. Then they were delivered from their bondage. But they weren't in Canaan yet, were they? In fact, only relatively few of the number that went through the cloud and the sea entered into Canaan because they were not faithful to God. They didn't keep on keeping on. They lived wickedly. Those that were faithful did enter therein. And the same thing is true with me and with you. God has sent His messenger, Christ, with the message, the gospel, that must be heard and believed and obeyed with repentance, confession, and baptism. But when we come forth from baptism, we are no more in heaven than the Israelites were in Canaan when they stepped out on the other side of the Red Sea. There was the sojourn in the wilderness that was to be lived faithfully in order to reach the promised land. All of that is God's pick. That isn't coincidental, friend. This is the way. Isn't that marvelous how that fits together? No, that isn't just marvelous, though it is a wonder and it is marvelous. God intended it all that way. God directed it that way. We can understand the deliverance of the Israelites so we can understand our deliverance as well. I don't see how anyone could read these passages and see the great harmony and parallel between these two and not know what God expects of us in order to reach heaven. You've heard it declared many, many times. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live faithfully. Friend, that's the way to go to heaven. God showed us that back in the Old Testament. He gave us that principle and that picture back in the Old Testament. And He says, now, these things were for our learning. Now, let's suppose somebody heard the message of Moses and decided, oh, I believe God's going to save us, but I'm not going through that sea. I just don't believe that's necessary. I just don't think that's absolutely required. I believe He can do it without that. You think He had ever gotten even into the wilderness, let alone into Canaan? Certainly not. He had perished there on the wrong side of the Red Sea. You know, that'd be a certain topic for a good sermon, the wrong side of the Red Sea. It wasn't until that Israelite obeyed God that he was on the right side of the Red Sea going toward heaven. Same thing's true with you, friend. You're on the wrong side of salvation until you obey the gospel in obedience, in baptism, and your sins are washed away,
That's the way you call upon the name of the Lord. That's the reason Peter could say in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 that baptism doth now also save us. He tells us that it is not just the washing of the body, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. The good and honest heart will answer or respond and make the proper appeal unto God for His salvation. And what is that response? Peter says, it's baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now can you understand and can you see then the great harmony between Hebrew salvation from Egypt and our salvation from the bondage of sin? Therefore, these things being true, God having presented them, God having pictured them in such a way that we really and truly cannot miss it, will you submit yourself to it in humble obedience and enjoy the blessings that God has provided? And having been baptized, live faithfully so that you will cross the Jordan River of death and enter into the promised land. We're going to stand now and sing our song of invitation. If there is even one precious soul here today who is not yet right with God, you can be, should be, should want to be, we want you to be, let us help you be by rendering your obedience to the Lord.